Thank you, everybody. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11 this morning. Two of my grandkids, Parker and Hannah, are 3 years apart. From the get-go, Parker would go with me anywhere and do anything that I was up to. Hannah started out, would go to anybody at any time. It was pretty nice. But in short order, she became a mama's girl. And no one else but mama. Dad would do in a pinch, but he was kind of a distant second, and all the rest of us weren't even in sight. Now, after a while, Hannah would go with me if Parker came along also. And oh, happy day when she was finally familiar enough with me that we could go on an excursion, just her and I. That first time out, we took a ride on a hay ride. Tim Ruth was driving his two horses, Peanut and Jim, up at Ashcombe. And Parker was in school, so Hannah agreed to go up with me, and we went on a little hay ride together. I never pushed it. I always supported her aversion to be cautious. I feel that will serve her well. A little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl. It's good to be cautious and not too trusting of strangers particularly. But I felt like I had accomplished something when I finally won her trust and we were able to do things together. Being trusted, it makes you feel good. Being trusted gives us worth, helps us feel important and useful. But when you don't feel like you're being, when you're mistrusted, you don't feel right. It's out of balance. When I was a boy, there was a department store in New Kensington. We lived near New Kensington, and B-Tours was on the main street in New Kensington, and the first floor was a department store with all the dry goods and so on. Upstairs was the sporting goods. So whenever I'd go into town with Mom, she would be looking at different things on that first floor, and I'd say, hey, is it okay if I go up to the sporting goods department? She says, yeah, go ahead. I climb the stairs up there, and there's this one fellow, one clerk. He always dressed in a suit. He was an older gentleman, and his eyes never left you the whole time you were up there in that department. And if you were in this aisle, he was at the end of that aisle. You moved over a couple, there he was. He just stared at you the whole time, and you felt guilty. You weren't being trusted. I almost always bought something when I was in there just to prove I was, you know, not there for nefarious purposes, a bobber or a couple of sinkers or something. But you just felt under suspicion. And when you feel that way, you're always trying to prove yourself. And when somebody doesn't trust you, it's not a good feeling. And there are some people you've done everything you can to prove that you're trustworthy, and they still don't. And it's just an awkward kind of a thing. Well, today's faith fact is God wants me to trust him. God wants me to trust him. In fact, he scolded people in the Old Testament when they didn't cry out to him for help. I want you to turn to me. I want you to talk. I want you to trust in me. And I'm sorry to say that most people don't trust God. They just don't. They're doing the best they can on their own. If they absolutely have to, they'll call out to God when all other things, but they don't really expect that he's going to intervene or do anything on their behalf. And if he does, they chalk it up to coincidence, what have you. But we're always kind of like this with God. And God says, stop that. I'm your dad. I'm your father. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Do whatever needs to be done. It's time for us to lean into his love and trust God. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. Father, you call us deeper. You call us deeper. You don't want us just living a quote-unquote normal life. you're calling us deeper. Some of us have challenges like our children have an illness to wrestle with, or a special needs to be dealt with, or whatever happens in our life, because you're calling us deeper. You don't want surface children. You want quality people who have been tested and who trust you and who are ready to go at the drop of a hat. So, Lord, help us to wade into these waters a little deeper than we've been comfortable with before. Help us to turn our back on things that don't matter, on the noise, especially the noise we've created in our own life, and find that place where you're doing something different, additional, special, in and with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, king of the Persian Empire. He was there in Susa, modern-day Iran. That was the heart and center of the Persian Empire. And Nehemiah had worked his way up through various positions, and now he's cupbearer to the king. It was a great job to have. It was a lot of prestige and power in it, as well as responsibility. How did he get there? Well, a couple generations earlier, Israel had been overrun. The northern kingdom had been taken captive by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom lasted a little while longer. The Babylonians came in and took them into captivity. And for 70 years, there was no nation of Israel. The Jews were captive in various parts. Then finally, after 70 years, as had been predicted by the prophet Jeremiah, a new king came to the throne and he gave an edict. Cyrus said, you can go back home now. So Jews started migrating back to Jerusalem, and this was their call, this was their heart, this is what they wanted to do. But of the million or so Jews that had survived and then multiplied to some degree in captivity, only 50,000 had made their way back to the land of Israel and started the rebuilding process. 50,000 sounds like a large number when you're in a building, but when you're talking about a nation and trying to rebuild a nation, 50,000 is just a drop in the bucket. They got there, they were doing their best to rehabilitate the area, to get businesses up and running, to get fields back in the condition where they could grow crops and all of that. But it still was very, very hard, very, very difficult for the people who were there. Nehemiah's brother had recently visited Jerusalem and had come back. And I guess Nehemiah was expecting some good news. Hey, how's it going back? Because after all, they're God's people. God had called them to go rebuild again. And God made all these great promises. I'll level out the mountains and I'll fill in the valleys. I'll make the crooked places straight so you can get there. I'll protect you along the way. Woohoo! We're going to Jerusalem. We're doing God's will, and it's going to be great. And they got there, and this is harder. I can't imagine how many people got to Jerusalem and decided, no, we're not doing this. We're back to captivity. We had it better off there than it is here. We're not going to go through this. But for those who had stayed, it was very difficult. They're trying to get the economy up and running. They're trying to, really, some of them were having difficulty just feeding their families. In fact, later in Nehemiah, where you read the people that were working on the wall, they had to borrow money just so they could feed their families while they're spending a couple of months rebuilding the wall. The people are poor, it's hard. When the report hits Nehemiah that it's that hard back in Jerusalem, it breaks his heart. And worst of all, his brother was relating to him, you know what, the city itself is just a mess. It was not going well for the exiles who had returned to rebuild Jerusalem, but there was rubble everywhere. They're just sorting through rubble to, you know, clearing a path. You know how when you first get to somewhere, there are some glaring things that are out of place and they really bother you. But after you're there for a while, you kind of get used to that's the way it is and you're not so upset any longer and such. That's kind of what happened to the people in Jerusalem. They got used to living in a bunch of rubble. And they cleared paths, and this up went. When Nehemiah's brother had visited the place, it was a shock to his system. When other people were coming through, it was a shock to their system. But they're kind of learning how to live like second-class citizens. Not even really citizens. Where do you live? Well, in that pile of rubble up there on the hill. So Nehemiah begins to pray. He realizes that the surroundings have a lot to do with the condition of the people, their hearts and everything. And he cries out to God. And as he's praying, a plan begins to develop in his heart. Have you ever prayed over something only to get a tap on the shoulder from God? You say, Lord, would you really, Ralph has had such a hard time lately. Would you just please help and bless Ralph? You know, maybe I could send Ralph a note. And while we're at it, maybe I get the wife to bake some cookies. We'll go over and pay Ralph a visit, and maybe we can cheer him up a little bit. You know, it's kind of churning in him. Lord, somebody's got to do something about the walls back there in Jerusalem. And he starts feeling this little nudge, and he just kind of, you know, that can't be my nudge because I don't know anything. I don't live in Jerusalem. I don't know anything about building walls. And yet, the more he prays, the more this becomes a burden. And he's beginning to think, God, are you calling me to go rebuild the walls? You know, if you would call so-and-so, they'd be much better at this than I would be. And I don't know, but it just kept getting stronger and stronger. And Nehemiah realized it's going to take a lot more than a call. I can't go. I'm going to need people who know what they're doing. I'm going to need a lot of supplies. I'm going to need the king's permission to do this. It's not like I'm free to come and go. I'm one of the exiles. I'm one of the captives. Just asking the king could be really bad. And then there's that trip. It's 500 miles from Susa to Jerusalem, so some very hostile territory. And he's going to be taking supplies there over this long haul, 500 miles. There's no highways. You know, you can't go 50 miles an hour. If you can make 15 miles a day, you're doing pretty good. So it's taking a couple of months just to get there. It gives "Are We There Yet?" a whole new meaning. Wow. Day after day, week after week, month after, we have no, I can't even relate to that myself, but months of travel. And again, Nehemiah is neither a mason nor a contractor. How am I going to get this? Now, think about the task. I looked it up this week. Well, how much wall are we talking about? 2.5 miles of wall. So if we started here and we started building a wall, you'd still be building wall by the time you got to Wise Market on the other side of the square in East Berlin. Been up that? Maybe you want to go home that way if you don't come that way, just to get an idea. How big was the wall? 40 feet high. About twice as high as the peak. 40 feet high, 8 feet thick. It's made out of stone. One stone at a time. Flump, flump, flump. 8 feet thick, 40 feet high, 2.5 miles long. Lord, what did you get me into here? I hope they had good gloves. Blister, wow. Nehemiah ran the risk of looking like a fool for even suggesting he was capable of such a feat. I don't have the expertise. I need to get the king's permission. We need to get... What would it cost? What would it cost to build a wall 2.5 miles long, 40 feet high, 8 foot thick? Just, wow. And then he's going to go talk to people. You know, and all of this is crushing in on him. He could think about Moses out in the wilderness, and God called Moses to go do something. God would call Gideon. Take 300 men and get rid of all the hordes of Midian. Wow, that's a call. That's an amazing miracle. But now it's Nehemiah's turn. It's one thing to believe in Sunday school lessons, and it's another thing when God taps you on the shoulder and points in a direction. You say, ha, 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 ha. I don't know, Lord. And Nehemiah has a choice. He can give up all that is familiar and nice in order to chase an impossible dream and probably end up looking like a fool, or he could just stay nice and comfortable in the palace. And yet there's this call. That's the thing about God. Man, he can nag you. You know, he just doesn't give up. Once he starts in, it's and you know, you just get a little different position and you can put it away for a little while and then it comes rushing back again and you begin to conclude, you know what, maybe this is why I was even born. I can't shut him up. I can't put it off. It hasn't made sense. It hasn't come together yet. People are beginning to make fun. This is a pretty stupid thing, but okay, if I look like a fool, I look like a fool. He decides to move forward. Several months it takes just to get there. It takes him 3 days to recover from the trip itself. And then at night, so nobody sees what he's doing, he gets on his mule or donkey and they begin to look at the wall. They're going to do their inspection. And he goes so far, and then even the donkey can't get through the rubble. It's that thick, it's that high, it's that loose, it's that dangerous. Not even a donkey can get through it. We're going to rebuild a wall out of this rubble. It's looking more impossible. You know, it was one thing to sit in Susa and dream about the wall. And it's another thing to be looking at a pile of rubble. This is worse than it's worse than he'd imagined. And it's bigger than he pictured. And all this, but he's got a critical moment here. You notice the text said he didn't tell anybody what was in his heart. Nobody knows why he's here. He could just say, hey, I came to be your governor and I thought we'd have a festival. Let's have I was going to say pig roast, but they wouldn't have said that. Let's have a bull roast, you know, and hey, hoopai, shoopai, and then go back to Susa. Phew, didn't tell it. I'm glad I didn't tell it. He wasn't foolish enough to write letters and say, hey, I'm going to rebuild the wall, you know. He's glad. But he's got this critical moment. His donkey can't get through the rubble, and it's just him and God. And he's looking up at the stars, and he's saying, well, Lord, I really dodged a bullet here. Thank you for showing me what's here. Boy, I don't know what I was thinking. I thought I could rebuild this wall. Let's get out of here. Come on, God, aren't you moving? Another thing about God, he's really stubborn. Facts don't dissuade him at all. He's like Lord of the facts. And in fact, he kind of chuckles the darker it gets and all. Well, then he has to face the people. You know, it's one thing if you've got this little dream and I'm going to go to that school and I'm going to get that job and I'm going to do this with my life. And so what if you fall short and, you know, it's just you. Maybe it affects your family, but he's got to stand up in front. Now think about the people he's got to stand up in front of. These poor folk have left everything familiar to them and they're living in the land. They have had to clear rubble in order to build their house or get their house ready. They're still trying to get crops to grow on their fields. Talk about living from paycheck to paycheck. These people were there. And they're already rebuilding the temple. You would almost be embarrassed to ask anything more out of these people. He calls a meeting and they're all skinny. They're all kind of hungry as it is. They're all tired. They've been working. They've been redoing houses and clearing land for fields and all this kind of stuff. And he says, I want you to give more. Are you nuts? Lord, don't make me stand up and ask. Please don't make me get up in front of people and exact from them after they're so exhausted and giving and everything else is going on. And God said, no, this is the way it's got to be done. God's people got to step up to God's cause or it's not going to get done. And so he does. But if they don't buy in, he's done. The dream is over with. The Bible says, whoever comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We are called to be otherworldly. We are called to be godly-minded people. I know we watch the news and we get discouraged. We get angry. We think, oh, all is lost. Maybe the next generation something can happen. Our God is an awesome God. He can do what no other power can do. He loves it when we start asking big and quit mumbling our way through and giving him all the excuses. Well, Nehemiah could have given a report back to God. You know what? I talked to the people and they're tired. I looked at the wall. It's rubble. Here's 10 reasons why this cannot be done. And all the Lord had to say was, do you know who you're talking to? Yo, hey. Anybody in there? You know who you're talking to? You see the stars in the sky? Hey. God wants you to trust him. God wants you to. God, any dreams that are impossible, any mountains you can't tunnel through, God specializes in things thought impossible, and he can do what no other power can do. As a grandpa, I like to be depended upon. I like to be asked for help. Hey, grandpa, can you do that? Can you help me? Can you reach that? Can you fix this? Can we go there? Yeah. And God likes it when we're at the end of ourselves and we say, Lord, this is broken and I can't do a thing about it. Can you fix this? Lord, I can't get through the rubble and I'm supposed to be on the other side in an hour. Will you provide a way? Lord, I'm all broken. I'm done. Can you do something with this pile of rubble? You bless God when you ask for his help and trust him to do so. Seek his face, court his favor, request that he use you. Being called to ordinary things, that's pretty great. Raise some kids, love your spouse, work as unto the Lord, go to do your job. That's all good stuff. But what if there's something extraordinary God has called you to? And maybe he already has. It's just that you always thought it was too big and, you know, it was never going to work out. But what if everything is just a prelude to what God yet wants to do in your life? Maybe he wants you to hold a public office or start a program for kids or join one that's already in process. God wants me to trust him. God wants you to trust him. Trust God. Follow his lead. But I can't leave this job. I can't give that up. I don't want to leave this familiar. It'll never be right until you surrender to God. You know how long it took them to build 2.5 miles of wall, 40 feet high and 8 feet thick, when they were poor as church mice to start with? 52 days. It took them less time to build the wall than it took for Nehemiah to get there from Persia. It was a flat-out miracle. They were doing the build, but they had help. When you're moving in God's spirit, you got help. And it'll get done. Would you stand with me? The goodness of God. I love you, Lord.
moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. Of the goodness of God.
Can you say amen to that? He's faithful. So why do we still hesitate? We should be all in every time the Lord calls us another step. Lord, sometimes we feel like our plate's too full and I'm overwhelmed already and I got too much. But when we surrender to you, a miracle happens. The stuff on our plate somehow gets organized and more fits on it than we thought ever could. And there's something else on the plate now. There's a little bit of joy. And a little bit of fulfillment and purpose. Oh, that's that. Oh, I like that. And we're being empowered by a different power. It's not just the proteins and vitamins and minerals that we're eating and the amount of sleep we're getting. No, no. We're being fed, like Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. And boy, is it good. Forgive me, Lord, for hesitating. Forgive us, Lord, and call us. Call us forward, God. I know a lot of us have been pulling back on the reins and saying, Lord, slow it down. And I can't. You know what? Today we're saying, I'm sorry. Have your way in my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.